Todd, Father God. And Father God, take the words that he speak into the hearts that believe, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. Even though it did get a little bit chilly and it snowed last night where we were at. We got up at like 10 to go do something in the kitchen. And I was like, why is the curtain a little bit lighter? Is there a light on? Peeked outside. Nope, snow on the ground, reflecting the light up. More snow. But, oh well. Thanks for coming out, guys. So we're going to do just a quick series in the next few weeks on spiritual disciplines. I know that we always get this like bad connotation with the word discipline that we usually associate it with spanking. And that's not what discipline is. Discipline is like building those structures in your life so that you can grow, that you can develop, you can prosper and succeed. Like discipline with money, discipline with food. It's not physical punishment. So based on a book from Richard Foster, he wrote this several years ago. It's a great book, highly recommend it, called The Celebration of Discipline. And in that, he lists off 12 different disciplines. And those disciplines fall into three categories. I'm going to do category one today. It's just kind of like a cross-country survey of those. Byron's going to drill deep down into one of them next week, and then we'll do just another cursory to get the rest of them in. So the three categories are, you've got four disciplines that deal with like the inward part of your life. You've got four that deal with the outward parts. And then you've got four that deal with working corporately as a group of believers. So I'm going to deal with the inward-focused ones this morning. And that's going to be meditation, prayer, fasting, and study. So I'm going to just kind of blast through those. We're going to talk about some Bible verses and a couple of practical things we can do under each one. Now, why talk about this? Why deal with this? And the reason being is that like our Christian life and Christian living doesn't just happen or develop overnight once we become a Christian, once we make a confession. It doesn't happen overnight. We have to, when we come to Christ, we have to build everything from the ground up. Like if we grew up in a non-Christian household, we have to rebuild what our value system looks like. We have to rebuild what our mental process looks like. We have to rebuild our way of thinking because it's different. Jesus says that like his thoughts are, you know, not our thoughts, right? They're higher thoughts. They're rooted in eternity. Like how do we look at perspectives? Like for us, our end goal might be like a financial goal that we're set to retire at 65 or 70, and that we can coast financially till the end of our life. And so we'll set up a whole bunch of goals to make that happen. But when we're thinking in terms of eternity, there is no retirement. Because we're building on something that's going to carry into eternity, and so that's going to adjust the way we make decisions. Now, there might be some parallels, but it's the end goal is different, and so those priorities are set differently. So we don't just get this as soon as we say, "I believe in Jesus," and then all of a sudden, like we've got the new way of thinking. As somebody said when I was in my youth group, like when a young person comes to the Lord. You know, and then all these older traditional Christians are like, you need to stop wearing those heavy metal t-shirts. It's like, well, it's not like God just cuts you a check for a new wardrobe as soon as you come to faith. You have to, like, transition that stuff out. And that's where discipline comes in. So when we talk about these different disciplines, another good word, like a less, like, negative baggage-laden word that could be used in place of it, habits. Like, so what are the spiritual habits that we can develop to grow in this and to become like really established, really mature Christians? So we're going to look through those. And I'm going to start with the discipline of meditation. So meditation, basic definition, is focusing our mind on God to listen and be transformed. So focusing our mind on God to listen to what he's saying, and to be transformed. Now, God invites us to meditate on his law. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, this is the righteous man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, when we talk about meditating in the Christian sense, it's not that Eastern Om kind of meditation. There's a focused meditation, not just clearing our mind and creating an empty space. It's focusing on something that's God-related. So when we look at Deuteronomy, I think it's 6, you have what they call the Great Shema. And it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." It goes on to give you instructions on how to remind yourself of that you're supposed to like kind of put those verses on a headband, because they wore, you know, like headbands and stuff back in the day, and on your armrests. And that's why the Pharisees had like those big Bible verses like on their wrists during Jesus' time. You put them on your doorposts. And that's why the Jews to this day have like little rolls of scripture that they nail onto their doorpost around Passover. So it's like you're supposed to meditate on it day and night, day and night. And we could say like, well, you know, in our modern Western world, we don't have an equivalent to that. And I say we do. Have you ever seen somebody wearing a baseball cap with a slogan on it? It's kind of the same thing. We're making a declaration. We're keeping something before us. We're making a presentation to the world around us. Sports shirts, right? We have it on our shirts. The logos that we hang up on posters, you know. What about Christmas, when we have all these like Christmas decorations set up outside? Like, we're doing it. We're just doing it with a different type of focus. And so it's really, not much has changed in 4,000 years. We just have a different focus. And so the challenge for our meditation is to keep these things before our mind. And I know some people, I think this is a great idea. I don't do it because I had 4 kids. If I did do it, they would get destroyed. Taking Bible verses and writing them on note cards and putting them on the mirrors in the house. So when we look at the mirror, we have a Bible verse right there to help us remember. So there's these things that we can do to meditate, to focus on. This is the law of the Lord, which is basically the Bible for us. You know, like the law would be the first 5 books of the Bible. You got the Deuteronomy and Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and all of that good stuff. But if we focus on the scriptures and we keep those before our minds, that helps us transform the way we think. Now we'll get into the study part, because then we have to understand what that transformation is about and why we're transforming. But that constant exposure to it. To look at the reverse side, I just listened to a podcast recently from a guy named Chase Hughes. And he used to be part of the FBI and was involved with like understanding and processing, I don't know if you guys have heard the term PSYOPs. So it's psychological operations. It's like basically brainwashing people into doing stuff. And he kind of talked about how social media has designed their algorithms to kind of play into a PSYOP type thing. Now this could, like commercial industries play PSYOP, government plays into PSYOP. So it's not like a whole conspiracy theory. Like, this is pretty known established stuff. So when you go through social media, you're going to see 3 type of things that repeat over and over and over that kind of train your mind to respond in a way that they want. The first thing you're going to see is something that's going to, like, say some social or political views, right? You're going to see the extreme end of something that you disagree with, because this is designed to get your anger riled up, because that's something that's good. Anger and fear prompt people to action. So it's either going to rile up your anger or your fear. So say you're a Democrat, you're going to start seeing feeds in your social media that's going to show Republicans like the dumbest of the dumb, so that you get the sense of moral superiority. You're outraged that they can be so dumb, right? So that's the first thing that you're going to come across. The next thing you're going to come across is something like somebody rescuing a puppy, or some act of kindness. Somebody's helping somebody in a wheelchair across the street, which I've seen a lot of those, and I got to thinking, like how many of these are just happen to be opportune times where somebody's catching this on tape, on a phone, and then the person catching it on the phone is just not doing anything about it. So I started to think like some of this is manufactured, but you know. So you're going to see something that's going to pull your emotions, like that, and then you're going to see a sponsored ad to get you to buy something. You're going to see that pattern. It's not going to be like one-to-one-to-one, like that's all there is. But you're going to see that peppered throughout your doom scrolling, is what they call it, as you're just scrolling through your media. So what they're doing is they're playing on that habit of meditating, keeping something before your eyes, until it changes the way you think, so that you start acting the way they want you to act. The same principle is in place here. If you continue to put the scriptures before your mind, if you continue to put it before your mind, think about it, get exposed to it, get your emotions tied to it, it starts changing the way you think. It starts changing the way you act and interact and start doing things. So that's the first one, is that meditation, right? So the first part is meditating on the scriptures to change our mental patterns. The second one is stillness before the Lord. This means that we need time to quiet the noise, maybe on the social media, but to quiet that noise in the physical space and in the mental space. So we do need to have those times where we're just away from the noise, where we turn the TV off, we turn the radios off, we turn our phones off. If we can, kind of like get away into a corner where the rest of the family's not, which is, you know, I'm finding that hard right now, but this too shall pass, right? Like most common repeated phrase in the Bible, and it came to pass. This is going to come to pass, right? But we get that time where we can be still. But it's not just a physical stillness. We also have to work on the mental stillness. Like our minds are racing a million miles a minute. And we have to find a way to calm that down so that we can be present before the Lord. One of the things that used to help me a lot back in my single days is I would go on what I would call prayer walks. And these things could get up to 45 minutes to an hour. Where I would just go on a walk and start praying to the Lord. And it would usually take 30 minutes for me to just get my words out until I'm out of words, that I'm mentally exhausted, so that I could be quiet enough for him to say, oh, are you ready to listen now? So, but it would take time to do that. And I've done that in different ways. I've done prayer walks, and I've done, this is one I used to love a lot, is I would like darken the room, maybe light some candles and stuff, and play Gregorian chant music. This is just me, right? Gregorian chant. Now, there's a reason that I would do that. It's not just because I like to hear like monks chanting in Latin and I don't know what they're saying. Most of the time I could figure it out because I'm a nerd like that. But I would do that because being in a charismatic group, we are fans of speaking in tongues, you know, the technical term glossolalia, if you want to use a multiple syllabic word for that. And what I had found in this process, because, you know, I've heard some leaders be like, oh, you speak in tongues for like 30 minutes straight, right, to kind of get in the zone. Well, for me, this kind of worked as a shortcut to the zone because I was hearing a different language and I wasn't actually having to like blah, 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 to do it. And so it kind of get the process going and I could sit and meditate while calming myself. That's why I would do that. But to do those things, to create that space in my mind and create that space in my physical arena to calm everything down, so that I'm not running a million miles a minute and I'm not being exposed to some sort of media that's trying to get me to buy something or do something. Even Christian media's got some message to sell you. I mean, it's a good message, but it's still got something. And we need to get to a point where we can focus on that personal interaction with God, that personal interaction, that personal relationship. So the stillness is a part of that. So Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Being exalted means that he's being lifted up, that attention is being drawn to him. And that's what that's about, is that we need to still ourselves from all of that distraction, all of that noise, so that we can lift him up as our focal point. And so that's the stillness aspect. And we have a biblical example of Mary reflecting on God's works. And this is Luke 2:19. That after the angel showed up and shared things with her and all of that, it says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. She meditated on them. She thought about them. So for us, we have to carve out a time to concentrate on these things. You can do the prayer walks. You can do quiet times. Some groups do what they call soaking music. Like we've done that a fair bit here in the church, where you play that soft rolling music so that you have basically a non-interruptive type sound in the background so that you can sit and focus on the Lord. And if you think about when you read the Psalms, every once in a while you'll like read a chunk in a psalm, and then you'll see the word Selah. And then Selah. Most scholars think that that means that was the time to take a pause from what was going on to kind of think and concentrate and ponder on what you just sang or read. And so that's kind of what we're doing, is that we're going to read a chunk of scripture, maybe a verse, and we're going to take a pause, and we're going to think about that. And we're going to think about what it means. We're going to think about how I can enact that. Maybe we even say a prayer, Lord, help me build this into my life. That's part of that practice of meditation. So that's meditation. Second one is prayer. I'm not going to spend as much time on all of these, or else we're going to be here till 1 o'clock. But discipline on prayer. Basic definition, what is prayer? It's an ongoing conversation in God in relationship. You know, when I'm sitting down on my couch and all the kids are asleep, Shannon and I will sit down and have a conversation. It's the same thing, except with God. That's basically what prayer is. You got different types of prayer. Like, there's a whole book on prayer that you can get. But they kind of fall into two categories. There's the structured, I'm going to carve out this 30 minutes in the morning and have my prayer time. We would call that liturgical prayer. It's structured, it's scheduled, it's on a calendar. And then you have like your kind of unscripted prayer. Maybe you're driving down the road and you're just like, oh Lord, here are my thoughts on this. That's a different type of prayer. But those are also prayer. It's this ongoing conversation with the Lord in this relationship. Now clearly Jesus teaches us to pray. When the disciples said, Jesus, how do we pray? The Matthew version of the Lord's Prayer is 6:9-13. And he says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now Luke goes on to say, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. King James Version. Right? So, sample prayer. Why is this a sample prayer? Because it basically covers all of the main categories that we would end up praying about. And we could take each category and spend a whole prayer session just on that. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Right? That's lifting his name up. That's regarding him as holy and awesome in our lives. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's declaring the kingdom of heaven coming to earth and making its dominion here. The Lord's will being done. You know, as Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will but thine be done. Right? So we're declaring God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Giving us this day our daily bread. That breaks down to all of our provisions, whether it's paying the bills, whether it's actual food, whether it's meeting relational needs. Give us our daily needs. Be our provider. Be there for us. So there's the prayer provision right there. And then forgive us of our debts. So we're praying for forgiveness. We're seeking forgiveness for things that we have done wrong. And then also, as we have forgiven our debtors. Because Jesus says that forgiveness is a two-way road. If you're not forgiven, Heavenly Father's not forgiving you. You have to learn to forgive to receive that forgiveness. And then finally, lead us not into temptation. Like, help us be guarded against those things that would come against us. Lord, help us against the psyops that would get us to be mentally in tuned to something that's against God's word. But deliver us from evil. Well, we do have some demonic enemies that we're always in the fight with. We need some deliverance. And sometimes those things get a foothold in our lives. And we really need deliverance. We definitely need the Spirit of the Lord to give us guidance in that. So that's a sample prayer that the Lord gives us. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. Now this is like that conundrum that we always struggle with. Like, how can I possibly pray without ceasing? Like, how do I consciously be in prayer every waking moment of my life? Well, you can't. I'm just going to say it right now. You can't do that. The monks try, and they still struggle with it. They have to have, like times of dedicated prayer and the times of not. I think like most monk orders are doing 7 times a day of prayer, and then they're doing work and sleep in between. So I like the motto for the Benedictine monasteries. The Latin is ora et labora, work and pray. And basically what that comes down to is that like with enough like mental intent, right? Mental intent, spiritual intent, choosing an act of your will to be mindful of the Lord when you are doing labor, whenever you're doing even just mundane things. They say that even your work can be a form of prayer. That was made famous from an old, I think it was 17th century author named Brother Lawrence, and he wrote a little essay called Practicing the Presence of the Lord. And it basically sums it up to, like, you could be doing the dishes in your kitchen, and that can be a way of communing with the Lord, of communicating with God. So it's not that you have to be on your knees praying every waking moment of your life. Praying without ceasing is meaning to be in communion, to be in communication with the Lord. I like to put it in the terms of, like, you know, the unstructured prayer, so that throughout the day I just have an ongoing dialogue with the Lord. You know, if I stumble across some issue on somebody's computer at work, you know, there's this dialogue. I'm like, oh, Lord, like, hey, I don't know what's going on here. What do you think? You know, just a dialogue. It doesn't have to be like this whole formal thing where I'm burning incense. It can just be like, hey, Lord, what's going on? Like, that's a form of prayer. And then we have this promise in Scripture that God hears our prayers. And this is James 5:16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, the reason that prayer is working is not because I'm speaking an incantation that's magically doing something. It's because I'm communicating with the living God. He knows the situation. He's hearing our prayer, and he's attending to that situation. That's what that is. That's the difference between prayer and magic. So that it's really God that's making that work happen. It's not something I'm doing of my own power to make something happen. Now, you can get into the theology about having enough faith and everything that we say can be done. Don't have time to get into that. At the end, it's God that does the work and completes it. So for us, we will pray liturgically. We'll carve out time to just really be in prayer, right? This could be prayers for worship, prayers for frustration, prayers for whatever. We have a carved out time for praying, but then there's also those unscripted times where we pray. And that's okay too. Doing those combined, in my opinion, fulfills that mandate to pray without ceasing, without trying to overcomplicate like this impossibility of praying every waking moment of our lives and while we sleep. So there's some practical stuff. So that's prayer. Number three is the discipline of fasting. Now, basically, fasting is abstaining from food for spiritual focus. Now, I would expand that out to say abstaining from pretty much any appetite so that we can really focus spiritually. We have Jesus fasting as an example, Matthew 4:2. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And he would be. So I would go out to say that medically, it's pretty much established that 40 days is about the maximum the average human can fast without doing irreversible damage to the body. So that's a whole thing. If you go beyond that, you might have to have medical intervention just so you can start digesting food again. It's an established thing. And my exhortation to you is just don't try to outdo Jesus. He stopped at 40. It's pretty good for us to stop at 40. Right? Just saying. So Jesus fasted for 40 days. Moses fasted for 40 days. Most of us have fasted to some degree or another, whether intentionally or unintentionally. I mean, there's been times where I've been in the zone at work and I just forgot to eat lunch and just blew right through it and said, oh, I didn't eat. Well, it wasn't intentional. Which, to be honest, sometimes the intentional fast is just a little bit harder because it's intentional. It's, I don't know, it's just maybe it's our flesh. So there is this element of going without food, going without some sort of appetite, filling an appetite, so that we can focus more on the spiritual things. So I would go to say, I've done, you know, this deep dive into some health podcasts and finding out that when you do go on some lengthy fasts, I would say the low end of a lengthy fast would be 72 hours, right? 3 days. What happens is that your body starts detoxing some of the the chemicals out of your body that's just not healthy. I mean, most of the stuff we buy at the grocery stores got a ton of stuff in there, like red 40 dye and all that good stuff, yellow 5. That some of it has been shown to interfere with our cognitive abilities. When you start fasting, your body starts purging that stuff out. That's why about day 3 or 4 into a longer fast, you start getting headaches and you start feeling groggy and you can't think straight. You might get irritable. It's your body kicking those toxins out of usually your fat stores, getting into the blood system and trying to get through your kidneys and your liver to be cast out, and it's making you feel icky. Once you get past that, most people say that they experience more clarity, like they're more on mentally, like they're just like spot on, they can concentrate better. So these things have really been known to help in that process. I think God kind of designed that in a way so that we can be a little bit more in tune spiritually once we get all of that junk out of the way. That's my opinion. That's free. You don't have to pay for that. So the Lord has designed this, right? So we go on a fast and we can be more in tune with hearing His voice. Now, it's not going to be too helpful if we're going to do that. I mean, it'll be a benefit to the body, but if we do that, but then we're spending 10 hours a day scrolling through Facebook and YouTube, we're still kind of garbling the mental process with garbage. So fast from those appetites as well, and you have this pristine environment that you've created so you can hear more clearly in the spiritual arena and sense more things spiritually. And then that leads us on to my second point, that God honors true fasting. So fasting involves suppressing appetites. It also involves doing right things. And so Isaiah 58:6 says this. This is the Lord speaking through Isaiah. Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Now, this has both social and spiritual dynamics. For one, let's look at the social, physical dynamics. Human trafficking is a big thing. And the number one consumer country of victims of human trafficking is the United States. We are the number one consumer, whether it be pornography, whether it be slave labor, things like that. We're the number one consumer. We don't see that, but it is. There's so much money tied into the industry that it's hard to get the tendrils out. So anyway, I'm going to stop there with that part. But so the Lord's saying a true fast, this is the fast that I chose to undo that kind of wickedness, to suppress and hurt and harm other human beings, especially those that are weaker than us. Like that, the Lord considers that kind of work of stripping our appetites, maybe stripping our economic ties to keeping people oppressed through a bad system, is a fast, because we might have to pay a higher price at the grocery store to buy things if lower than living wage people are producing stuff. We have to go on a fast. We have to pay for it, right? So that's one side. The spiritual side is that we start breaking those things that hold us. We break the hold of social media. We break the hold of unhealthy food. A lot of the foods in the grocery store are designed to be addicting, so that we feel addicted to it. One investigative reporter found out that in the early 1900s, when tobacco started getting villainized, all of the researchers that were maximizing the tobacco industry to make the product addictive left the tobacco industry and went into the food industry. So they're taking the same research they know with addictive abilities and putting them into the food product. Right? So there's a whole thing that's tied up there. So maybe fasting processed foods might have a better yield of breaking those kind of addictions. So fasting is a lot bigger than just going without food. There's a whole thing that's involved with it. So we give up those addictions, we give up those comforts, we give up those appetites so we can clear our minds, think more clearly, and then maybe we can sit down and have a candid conversation with the Lord. right? And that leads us into our last one, fasting for guidance. Sometimes we just don't know what decision to make, so we go on a fast. It doesn't mean we're going to get the answer, but if we're already thinking clearly because of the fast, and our body is operating more optimally, we've created an environment where we can hear the voice of the Lord better, there's a good chance that we'll be able to get a better sense of direction in the process. And so Acts 13, 2 through 3 says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. This is Barnabas and Paul before the first missionary journey. You know, like Paul just has his Damascus encounter where God knocks him off the horse, blinds him for 3 days. He's like, what? Recovers from that, goes to try to figure life out for 3 years in Arabia. Finally comes, figures out what's going on, talks with the other disciples, and basically gets sent out to preach to the non-Jewish world. And this is the crux point where they said, yes, this is legit, we're going to do it. But it took prayer and it took fasting for the whole group to get that clarity to happen. Cleared the distractions of the appetites, cleared the distractions of the preconceived notions about Saul, because he was originally arresting all the Christians and throwing them in prison, and he had letters from the temples to do that. Fasting and prayer, Lord, is this you? Lord, is this legit? And he says, yes. But it took that prayer and fasting of the group so they could get that focus on hearing the Lord's voice. And that's going to lead us into the discipline of study. So we had meditation, we had prayer, fasting, and now study. It's one thing to do the meditation. It's one thing to do the prayer. It's one thing to do the fasting. But at the end of the day, what's really important is to understand why we're doing this. And a lot of people just, they need to know the why. Why am I doing this? I've heard several, many, many accounts, you know, of kids that have grown up in the church, grown up with believing parents. By the time they get to college, they just walk away from it. Statistically, a lot of them do come back in their 30s, but a lot don't. And it's because of this, that the parents don't teach them the why of everything. They don't give them a solid understanding. The Greek word is the paideia, the worldview, the whole picture of why this gospel thing really works and why we should do it. That's what we lack. We lack building that holistic view of the gospel. So that's where the discipline of study comes in. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody needs to go off and get a master's degree in theology. It means that we need to take responsibility for understanding why we believe what we believe. I do believe it's important to have trained teachers in the church. That's the role I play here. I'm a trained teacher. But we also need people to be Bereans. They need to be able to take the scripture and work with it. So the definition, intentional learning from scripture and truth. Now, a lot of times for me, because I'm a teacher type, a lot of times this gets combined with my study. Like when I'm in the zone, just really tearing apart something in the Bible, like I'm really like thriving in the presence of the Lord and just walking with him, be like, oh yeah, this is great, my mind's on fire. So study the word, right? 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. A lot of us, and when I'm reading a book, I'm the same way. A lot of us, when we read a book or we read the Bible, we're not actually reading the meaning of things. We're just reading words on a page. And I think a lot of the common practice in church devotion time, when people go and they have their devotion time, is they'll read, we're going to pull up Leviticus 10. And we're going to read through that. And we're just going to skim that until a particular verse sticks out, and then we're just going to hone in on that verse and forget what the rest of it is. Like, that's a very common thing that we do in our devotional times. Instead of taking that whole chapter and reading through and understanding why there's a therefore there, why there is an of here, and why there's an in here. Like, right, so the New Testament's written in Greek. And there, the last time I counted, there are about between 6 and 10 different ways to read the word of in Greek. 6 to 10. Between 6 and 10. So when you read the word of, okay, let me use some English examples, right? This house is built of brick. It's an of material. This is the house of Byron. It's an of possession. This water comes or is of Lake Michigan. There's an of source. That's just three examples right there. So when you read of in the Bible, you have to think, is this an origin, right? Is it source? Is it material? Is it possession? And there's a few more, but I'm just for brevity, there's three examples in English of what of can mean. Now, let's apply that to the word to. Let's apply that to the word from. Let's apply that to the word through, therefore. It's all there. So when we study, it's not just reading the words until something pops out and it says, do ye likewise. Oh, okay. Like, that's not exactly study. That's a cheap way of doing devotions. Do I do it? Yes. Yes, I do it. I'm just as guilty. Don't worry. And it's cheap. Sometimes I'm cheap, and it's not as productive. So, rightly handling the word of truth. And when we do that, the scripture will transform us. So Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we need to have this transformation happen. Because remember, when we make that confession, we're starting from ground zero. Like I used to, I say, like when I first became a Christian, all my non-Christian friends dropped me like a hot potato. Whew, done. Gone. I had to rebuild a social structure. I had to rebuild the way I think. I had to rebuild understanding things through the Bible, through a Christian worldview. We had to study. I had to get into it. I had to read it. So the Bereans, right? The Bereans in the book of Acts are the ones where Paul gives them the gospel, and they're like, we're gonna study this out before we make any decisions. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Anytime, like, even me, if I'm going to tell you something, and you're like, okay, I'll just take it because you're Todd. Don't. Study it. Prove me wrong, right? Like, that's an invite. Prove me wrong. If I'm wrong, hey, I'll admit it. Some people won't. I would say be very wary of anybody who's not willing to be questioned about things. Like, just be wary of that. That's a big red flag. So we're to be like the Bereans, to study diligently. So Acts 17:11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Like, they took the time to go through those 40-some-odd books in the Old Testament and see if what Paul was saying matched up. They went through it. Yes, be a Berean. So for us, this last part, this discipline of study, this habit of study, we have to take the time to study and process the scripture. We have to work through it individually. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to understand everything. And you know, sometimes it's just hard. Sometimes it just doesn't make sense, right? Pray without ceasing. How do I do that? Right? So let's talk about that. There's also, you have resources. One, you've got the internet. Be careful. Billy Joe Jim Bob's website on Bible theology might not be the best source. Right? But you also have the church. You know, most of us are either in a men's group or a women's group or some sort of a group here in the church. Bring it up. Hey, I've been reading this. I've had some trouble understanding it. What do you have to say? If it seems like it's really theological, hey, you can come ask me. You know, I'm on the website. I'm here. Most of you have my phone number. If not, most of you have my email. Most of you, if you show up on a Sunday morning, I'm going to be here. You go, hey, I got this question. That's my job. Answer these hard things, right? So I'm a resource to help you understand Scripture better. So we do this. We read through the Scriptures. And we look for those teachings that elevate Jesus and that teach the Bible. You're going to find stuff on YouTube. Some of it's good, some of it's not. How do you know is Jesus the center, right? If you got somebody that's going to spend 1 hour and 45 minutes talking about the Nephilim, and they're going to spend 5 minutes talking about Jesus, probably not the best use of your time. Just saying. Now, do I like me some Nephilim stuff? Yes, I do. It's kind of fun. I find it fascinating. At the end of it's still Jesus, right? I need to be figuring out the ins and outs of my walk with the Lord. Take notes during sermons. Sometimes, every once in a while, I might be guilty of dropping a pretty good nugget when I'm talking. So you can jot it down. It's great. But take notes. But notes isn't just about like being diligent during the message. The reason I recommend taking notes, and this is my personal opinion, is that I understand that the more senses you can engage in the process of learning, the better chances of you being able to retain it. That's why a lot of churches, like liturgical churches, they're going to burn incense during their prayer times because it gives it that connection to smell. So they remember these processes. They remember the prayers. They remember the liturgies through the smell. It helps enhance the memory. It helps enhance the experience. So if you can, if you're listening, then you're engaging the sense of hearing. I've got a PowerPoint, so you're engaging the sense of sight. If you're writing, you're engaging tactile, the sense of touch. So those are three senses that are now engaged in the process of processing the information that I'm giving, which will enhance your ability to retain it. So there's a practical element, not just take notes because I want you guys to look busy while I'm preaching. I fall asleep during sermons. You fall asleep during sermons. I'm not offended. It's great. You know what? Sometimes your kids just wake up in the middle of the night and you ain't got enough sleep. And sometimes it's 80 degrees in here and a hot room is a room that's a perfect opportunity to fall asleep in. I get it. I feel the heat right now. I'm schwitzing up here. It's okay. Processing, engaging those senses, the act of study. So in conclusion, I'm going to wrap it up now. We talked about medication. How about that? All right, side quest. Years ago, when the church was early on, one of the leaders at the time introduced us to this Native American worship group. And we got a kick out of it because they're like, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. And you watch the videos and they're like all dressed up in like the Native American gear and stuff. And to be honest, they kind of look like the kids from the Addams Family 2 when they go to the summer camp. Like all the Native Americans were like the socially awkward kids. And so they just, that's how it looked to me. I'm going to be honest. But I liked some of the stuff. And there's one song called Gunawonkwa. It's a Native American term. Anyway, it meant medicine. It also meant something like spiritual medicine. So they had a whole song about it saying Jesus is good medicine. Jesus is good medicine, Gunawonkwa. So they would do like a little Native dance. So anyway, if that's your medication, great. So, all right, that's the tie-in. So meditation. We covered meditation, so that's clearing your mind to be able to focus on the presence of the Lord, to focus on the scriptures, and to be listening to what the Lord's saying. So that's meditation. There's prayer, which is that communication with the Lord. There's that time we have allocated. We cut out maybe 30 minutes in the morning, 10 minutes at night, the liturgical part. And then there's the unscripted conversation that goes, you know, that we do throughout the day. Then there's fasting. Basically, appetite suppression, appetite deprivation, right? So we're going to clear out our body of the toxins. We're going to clear out our body. We're going to not give in to our appetites so that we can be more focused on hearing the Lord and being a little bit more present in the spiritual arena. And then finally, studying, because it's absolutely important to understand the why, the what, and the how of the gospel. And study, you have to study to be able to understand that. It's not just regurgitating the words that you hear us say. It's not just regurgitating the verses in the Bible that you memorized when you were in Awana, because our kids are doing great in Awana. They're memorizing. At some point, we're going to have to explain the why. But study is important, or else we're not going to fully grasp what this gospel is and what the kingdom of heaven is about. So those are the four internal focused categories of spiritual disciplines. So with that, I'm going to wrap us up in prayer. And then if our worship team wants to come up and do one last song, that'd be great. So dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us practical things that we can do to grow in our walk with you and to grow in working and living for the kingdom of heaven. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would move in each heart. Everything on this message today that's from you, I pray plants good seed in the hearts and bears good fruit. Anything that's not from you, Lord, let it fall by the wayside and not bear fruit. Because we want the kingdom of heaven to advance. We want the glory of God to be exalted. And we want you to be the center of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.